Today we have three passages from the Bible that talk about people in trouble, people who needed someone to save them. But we'll see that they need to be saved from different things. The children of Israel, stuck in Egypt, needed to be saved from a wicked king. Later, King David needs to be saved from his not-so-good qualities, as well as from his rivals. And finally, in the New Testament book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that all of us have needed to be saved from the personal evil that otherwise rules over us. So let's begin with Exodus, beginning in chapter 2, verse 23. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery, and they cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then about 500 years later, a psalm from King David, beginning in verse 11, chapter 40. Do not, O Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe forever. For evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me until I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let all those be put to shame and confusion who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, ha ha, ha ha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And then some centuries later, Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. You were dead. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God. Amen.
Apparently, Jesus does not believe in always ending things on a high note. We're at the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and the very last word is a word that all of us know and none of us understand, and we're not even sure we want to fully understand. Evil. And let us begin by acknowledging that as much as we would like to believe otherwise, evil is not an out there problem. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who lived during the era of the Soviet Union under the rule of Joseph Stalin, spent time in the Gulag, in the prison camps in Siberia, and then was released and made his way to the West and spent a lot of time warning people in the West about the dangers of communism, wanted to make sure that we didn't believe that the Soviet Union was the source of evil in the world and that the West was the source of righteousness. And so he said, it would be really convenient if there were evil people somewhere out there insidiously doing evil things and all that were necessary was to separate ourselves from them and to destroy them. But the line between good and evil runs through the heart of every single one of us. Who has the courage to destroy a piece of his own heart? Evil is all around us, and evil is within us. And so as much of a downer as it is, it's very appropriate that Jesus would teach us to pray that we would be delivered from evil. So as we look at this phrase, this prayer, deliver us from evil, we're going to take it backwards. Does it make sense to talk about deliverance until we know what we're being delivered from? So we're going to talk about the nature of evil and the engines of evil. And then, once we're all good and depressed, we'll talk about the nature of the deliverer and the engine of deliverance. So the nature of evil and the engines of evil, and then the nature of the deliverer and the engine of deliverance. The nature of evil. Evil is fundamentally a corruption. It is a twisting, a lessening of that which is good. So God, when he created only good things. And evil comes into existence by corrupting and twisting those good things. So anything evil is inherently less than what it was meant to be. And we see this even in the different words that the Bible uses to describe sin. So the most common one, chata, means missing the mark. Like an arrow that was aimed at the center of the target and didn't hit the bullseye, veered off and missed it. It was less than it was meant to be. It did not hit the target. Its path was corrupted. Or pesha, which means transgression. You were meant to exist within a certain boundary, and you cross that boundary into areas where you are not meant to be, and thus evil comes in. Or aon, which means iniquity, things that don't quite add up. that don't come together in the way that they were meant to be. Evil is this corruption, this lessening, and the Apostle Paul sums all this up in his great, harrowing discourse on what evil is at the beginning of the book of Romans. He finishes with a flourish by saying, "So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We've all fallen short. We are all something less than we were meant to be. Now, why does this matter? It matters because we're very good at identifying specific kinds of evil and saying that is evil and we need to stay away from it. Right? We read in the newspaper about a rape. We say, that's evil. And we need to stay away from that, and we need to be the kind of society that has no tolerance for that. And that's true, but it's not an adequate understanding of evil, because the definition of good is not, don't be a rapist. The definition of good is the fullness of the glory of God. And so it's not enough to shuffle around and say, if you don't want to be evil, then, as has been traditional in churches, you just, you know, don't drink and don't dance and only use Christian cuss words. I was talking to somebody who said their daughter had come up with crappuccino. That's what they were going to say instead of regular cuss words, right? Just don't do those things. Or you might have a more 2016 Corvallis definition of this. Just don't be bigoted. As long as you're not racist, as long as you're not sexist, as long as you're not homophobic, then you're okay. And miss the point that you were made for something so much more than the absence of bigotry. It's not that bigotry is a good thing or that you should not avoid being bigoted, but it is an adequate understanding of evil. You can have these officially defined, that's evil, I don't do that, and you can go through your whole week and never do any of those things and still have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because you have not lived out the fullness of what you were meant to be. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. I can go through the whole week and never snap at Vanessa. Never forget to do something that she asked me to do, and still have fallen far short of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Evil is a corruption. Evil is anything less than the fullness of what God made you to be. And so, prayer for deliverance from evil must be positive. Prayer for deliverance must be positive. And by positive, I do not mean upbeat. There's lots of prayers for deliverance in Scripture that are not shiny, happy people. It can be desperate and difficult, but it has to be pointed toward something and not just away from something. Okay? If cast your mind back to the days before Google Maps. Paul is utterly confused by that sentence. There were whole generations that lived and died without Google Maps. Right? And imagine being lost in unfamiliar territory, on a road you don't recognize, in a place you don't know. And you could pray for deliverance from that. But it would be silly for that prayer to simply be, just get me off this road. I understand that prayer. I've prayed that specific prayer lost in the bowels of eastern North Carolina in the dark without Google Maps. I just don't want to be on this road anymore. I don't care. But the real prayer for deliverance is put me back on the right path. Not just get me off this one, but put me back on the road that leads to where I'm going. Prayer for deliverance has to be positive. It's not just keep me from this particular kind of evil. Help me to stay away from that. But help me to follow in the footsteps of the one who is the way. Give me the strength to clothe myself in the character of Jesus. To be delivered from evil is to be delivered to something. And so when God came to Moses and said, I'm coming to get my people out of Egypt, he didn't just say, we're getting out of Egypt. He said, I'm taking them out of Egypt and leading them to the promised land. Prayer for deliverance from evil is prayer to be led into the promised land. It has to be positive. It has to be pointed toward something, toward the fullness of the glory of God. To pray to not fall short of that glory is to pray to enter into that glory. So the nature of evil is a corruption. It is anything less than the fullness of what you were meant for. And so to pray for deliverance is to pray a positive prayer. Guide me in the way I should go, not just get me off this road. Anywhere else would be fine. That's the nature of evil. It's this corrupting thing that twists and corrodes us. How does evil actually play out? How does it have this effect on us? What are the engines that make evil go? And in Scripture and in the tradition of the church and in those three readings that Mark read for us, we see three engines of evil: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we'll talk about each of these engines briefly, because if we're going to pray against these engines, we have to actually understand how they work. Just like if you want to fix an engine, it's helpful to understand how it actually works, or at least to have YouTube and somebody who can tell you how it works. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is what the children of Israel encounter in that reading in Exodus. They are in slavery. The world is systems of darkness that you can't trace back to one specific person and say, ah, this evil exists because Zach. It's bigger and more pervasive than that. We can't blame the slave trade on a single individual, or even on a specific group of individuals. It was a world system that was corrupted, that was lessened. And so God's people, faced with this engine of evil, with the world, cry out to God for deliverance. They are oppressed by their slavery, and they cry out, deliver us from this evil. They recognize that engine of evil. And so it's appropriate for women and girls caught up in the sex trade to pray, deliver us from evil, from this evil of the world. For people languishing in poverty, for children abused by their father, for refugees cast out of their homes by violence and greed, for all the oppressed of the world to pray, deliver us from this awful engine of evil. But let us not be so naive as to think that the only weapon that the world wields is oppression. The world can do far more than that. The world can be an engine of evil simply through distraction. If good is to follow Jesus, to be on the path towards the glory of God, then anything that gets you off that path is evil. The world can work through the obvious, visible darkness of what's happening in Aleppo. And the world can work through your Facebook feed. And there's nothing inherently and obviously evil on there. It's just distracting you from a fuller and more glorious life. And the world can work by twisting values. Paul acknowledges this in his discourse on evil at the end of Romans 1 when he says, these people, it's not just that they do what it is evil, it's that they give approval to people who practice evil. So you can, you've heard people gather around someone who's getting divorced, who has recently been divorced, and tell them, you know, way to go. You needed to get out of that. She was dragging you down. It was the right move. it can twist an understanding of what marriage is meant to be. Instead of saying, while divorce is sometimes a necessary evil, it is always an evil. And we grieve it. We don't celebrate it. The world is an engine of evil, and it definitely works through oppression. Don't ever forget that just because we get to live in Corvallis. But that's not the only way it works. So the world is the first engine of evil, but there's another, a second engine of evil, which is the flesh. And this is really important because in our day, it's very common to identify the evils of the world, to recognize them, to acknowledge them, and say, those are a huge problem and we need to do something about them. And then at the same time, to quote Polonius to each other. The guy in Hamlet, you're going to know it when I say the quote, to thine own self be true, and it follows as dust the night, the day, thou canst not be false to any man. Now please know that even Shakespeare thought Polonius was an idiot. He's the dumbest character in a play full of dumb characters. We cannot simply be true to ourselves because the flesh is an engine of evil. This is what David is getting at in Psalm 40. There's all this stuff about his enemies, right? Get rid of them. Put them who say to me, aha, aha. Let them be appalled because of their shame. But notice verse 12 that tells us what his enemies are that he's praying against. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my heart. David is talking about things within himself, not bad guys out there, but his own flesh. Desires in him that want to hurt him, that if he were true to, he would be complicit in his own destruction. You can think most obviously of an addict. If an addict takes the advice to thine own self be true, they will be drunk or high all of the time. And that'd be so authentic and so true to themselves. But their flesh is an engine of evil that's out to destroy them. And it's not just mind-altering substances that do this. Every temptation, as we talked about last week, every temptation draws you away into some cheap and thin and easy thing instead of the greater good that you were made for. There are forces in you, in your own desires, in your own mind, that want to hurt you. The flesh is an engine of evil. So we have the world and the flesh, and if you weren't uncomfortable enough yet, the third engine of evil is the devil. Now I acknowledge that it is unusual to speak about the devil or about demons in our day and age. They are real. Yeah, there is no scientific reason to believe otherwise, and it is the height of cultural snobbery to say to virtually every other culture that's ever existed, it's cute that you used to believe in these guys, but we know better. So we're going to proceed as if they exist. And it's important to recognize that while sometimes things do go bump in the night, that's not primarily how Satan works. Jesus describes Satan, this third engine of evil, in John chapter 8 by saying, he is a liar and the father of lies. Fundamentally, what Satan does is not make little girls scream like in Hollywood movies, but lie to you. Whisper the same falsehoods over and over and over and over again. Satan will lie to you about what will make you happy. This is what he does for Adam and Eve. Just eat the apple. Everything will be great. Just get this job. Then you'll be happy. Just get into this school. Just convince your spouse to behave in this way. And then everything will be fine. That's all that you need. Satan is a liar. And he is telling you those lies. Satan will lie to you about what will make you happy. He will lie to you about who you are. He will lie to you constantly about who you are. He will tell you two opposite lies. One of the things about being a natural liar is you don't worry about being consistent with yourself. He'll tell you about who you are. You are the most important person. And everybody else just needs to accommodate you and accept you and hold you up. And the problems in the world are with other people and them not loving you well enough. He will tell you that all the time. And then he will do what his actual name, Satan, means. He will accuse you. He will lie to you and say, you're not the most important person. You're the most worthless person. You are scum. Who could love you? Dick and I were talking this week, and I was telling him, I don't have like phobias like spiders or the dark or whatever. I'm afraid of being exposed as a fraud, of it being revealed that I am actually a scam artist up here. I'm not worried about the gospel. I'm not worried about Jesus. I'm not worried about Calvin. I'm worried about it somehow coming to light that I am a total sham as a pastor. And this is just flatly not true. I have my faults. I have brokenness that runs far deeper than you or I understand. But I'm completely genuine in being up here and telling you that the most important thing in the world is Jesus. I really do believe that. I'm not a fraud, but there is a liar telling me every day that I am and that I should be afraid of being exposed. There is a real devil, and he is a real engine of evil, and he is lying to you. He will lie to you this afternoon, and you need to know what his favorite lies are so that you can spot them as such. You can, as Jesus instructs in the same chapter, know the truth, and the truth can set you free. So we have these three engines of evil: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And knowing how complex and pervasive evil is, how many different ways that it works through systems as large as governments, through each and every individual, through spiritual forces that we cannot see, means that prayer for deliverance has to be comprehensive. Prayer for deliverance must be comprehensive. It has to target each of these engines. We can pray for deliverance from the evils of the world, from broken systems, and we should pray for those things. We should pray for that kind of deliverance. But if that's all we're praying for, that kind of deliverance will not be enough. Because even if we had all perfect systems, we would have exclusively sinful people running them. And we would corrupt and break them very quickly all over again. And we can pray purely against the flesh. We can pray against personal evil. And we should, because it is wrecking us. But even if we were actually delivered from the sins of the flesh, it wouldn't change the fact that to be born in Corvallis and to be born in Aleppo are radically and destructively different things. The end of the flesh wouldn't be enough. And we can pray against Satan. We can pray for deliverance from the power of all of these pernicious lies, and we should. But to be delivered from the power of those lies wouldn't be enough either. Prayer for deliverance must be comprehensive. It has to go after evil in all of its forms, in all of its destructive power. To pray, deliver us from evil, has to be a comprehensive prayer. Okay, so that's the from evil half. Now we get to talk about deliver us. This is a pervasive and massive problem that affects all of human society and every single person. So what is deliverance from something like that actually look like? What is the nature of the deliverer? What is the nature of the deliverer? Well, the first, a deliverer has to be pure. Perhaps you have had the intensely frustrating experience of trying to mop a dirty floor with a dirty mop. And no matter how long you work at it, no matter how diligent and systematic you are about which way you push the mop, all you're doing is moving dirt around. In order for the dirty floor to be cleaned, you need a clean mop. In order to be delivered from evil, we need someone who is not tainted by evil. And so we will not foolishly look to a change in the world and expect it to deliver us from evil. We can, at this once, we can acknowledge that democracy is better than dictatorship, that power corrupts. And democracy helps with that. But we are not going to be so foolish as to believe that simply establishing democracy all over the world, changing the world system, will deliver us from evil. We know better than that. After 100 years of trying as a nation, I really hope we know better than that. Not that it's a bad thing to aim for democracy, but we are not looking to that to deliver us from evil, because dirty mops can't clean dirty floors. We don't look to specific people among us, to spiritual or social or cultural or political leaders, to deliver us from evil. Because I are dirty mops. A deliverer has to be pure, completely untainted by evil. Paul acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians when he said, "So God sent Him who knew no sin sent Jesus to become sin in order that you might become the righteousness of God." We can only be cleansed by that which is clean. The deliverer has to be pure. And as if that weren't a high enough standard, in addition to being pure, the deliverer has to be merciful. The deliverer has to be pure, and the deliverer has to be merciful. Think about how hard it is to have mercy on someone who is evil in a way which you are not evil at all. Think about if you are a genuinely open-minded person who has friends of multiple other races. Think about how hard it is to have mercy on someone who uses the word nigger on a daily basis as a derogatory term. Do you have mercy for them? If you are a parent who has done everything they possibly could to set their children up to flourish, can you have mercy on a father who molested his daughter? Do you have that mercy in you? Let's get really specific and silly. If you are a person whose yard is immaculate and your next door neighbor's is a weedy train wreck, can you have mercy on them? I mean, that's pretty trivial. Or do you walk outside every morning and grumble self-righteously to yourself? To have mercy when you are pure, it's a profoundly difficult thing. But if we are to be delivered from evil, we need a deliverer who is pure, who is clean, and yet has enough compassion on us to enter into our filth with us. And the whole story that the Bible is telling is the story of that deliverer. Right there at the beginning, in Exodus, God's people are in slavery and they cry out. And God hears them and takes notice of them and comes to get them. Or David in the psalm, when he's going on and on about his iniquities and how self-destructive he is, look at verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. I know that you are the pure and merciful deliverer. Or Paul in Ephesians, which that beginning, the first few verses of chapter 2, is all of the engines of evil wrapped up together working in concert. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses. That's your sin. Following after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air, after the devil, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived after the passions of your flesh, the flesh again, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus is the pure and merciful one, which means that in addition to being positive and comprehensive, prayer for deliverance must be directed to the deliverer. It's not enough to just cry out, hey, help anybody. Someone, please. I'm in trouble here. Pray to the one who actually can deliver you and has shown again and again and again, even to the point of death, that he has mercy enough even for you. That the deep desire of his heart is to deliver you. Prayer for deliverance is wasted prayer unless it is pointed to Jesus, the pure and merciful one. He is the only one who fits the bill, the only one who can and will and does deliver us. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that's usually where we end, right? I talk for a while, and then we get to Jesus. And that's the final point. We're just changing everything up. We're going to go a little bit longer this morning and not just talk about the nature of the deliverer, but also about the engine of deliverance. How do we actually engage in this deliverance? How do we join in the path that Jesus is leading us on? And to understand this, we have to get all the way down to the root of this corruption that we have named evil. So we need to understand that the very root of every evil, is a failure to love and trust God. The root of every evil is a failure to love and trust God. Now we see this, you know, historically, the root of evil is God said, don't eat from the tree, and Adam and Eve failed to trust that that was a good idea, and to love and respect God, and they ate from the tree, and evil came into the world. But it's true of each specific evil, too. Okay? So one example, this week, my wife sent me a really ominous text message. It said, have you been eating the Nutella? To which the answer was, yes. Because, you know, some people are addicted to more acknowledged dangerous things. Mine is chocolate. But I was visited by an overwhelming temptation to say, no, must have been our 3-year-old who climbed onto the counter and got into the cabinet and unscrewed the Nutella and ate it all. I don't know what I would expect her to believe instead. But I had this desperate need to say, no, it wasn't me. Right? Now, that's a pretty dumb kind of evil. There's not a lot to be gained in lying there. And there's a great deal to be lost. A lot of corruption that can be born out of a really small seeming lie. A lack of trust between Vanessa and I. A a barrier where I have to now keep lying to maintain this facade. There's a lot of corruption that can happen there. Why did I want so badly to lie? Well, it's because I believe that I need to be the kind of husband who doesn't eat the Nutella behind his wife's back. That if I'm going to be okay, I need Vanessa to respect me. And if she's going to respect me, she's got to believe that I didn't do it. And the reason I believe that is because I fail to believe the gospel. The good news of Jesus, which says that I am okay because Christ died for me. And that is enough. That gives me, as Mel said, the freedom to fail. Not because failure is good, but because God's mercy will not run out. The next time that I eat the Nutella behind Vanessa's back, God's mercy will still have not run out. But because I failed to believe that, because I failed to love and trust God, the engine of evil that is my flesh kicked into high gear. The root of every sin you've ever sinned, of every evil born of your flesh or of the world or of the devil, is a failure to love and trust God. Which means that the engine of deliverance is love and trust for Jesus. Jesus has this saying in the middle of John chapter 6, which used to really bug me, where the people around him want to know, like, what are the works of God? What are we supposed to be doing here? And he says, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. The whole work of God is to trust in Jesus. And that seemed like a total cop-out to me. I was like, but then what do you do? Can I have my list of these behaviors over there are evil and stay away from those? But Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. The whole thing is trust in me. Believe that I am the deliverer, not you. Not your job, not your congressman or your president, not your pastor, but me, Jesus, me alone. And the degree to which you believe that is the degree to which you will be delivered from evil. Trusting in me. Believing that my love for you really is bottomless, that I am the pure and merciful deliverer, is what will set you free from evil. That is the engine of deliverance, which means that prayer for deliverance is a relinquishing. It is a letting go of the responsibility to deliver yourself from evil. To try hard enough, to beat down your flesh enough, to reform the world enough, and saying, this is in your hands. Thank you, Jesus, because I am not the pure and merciful one. I need it to be you. This is exactly what happened to Moses in the story that Mark read for us at the beginning, the first reading. Moses, he had recognized evil in the world. He had recognized as a younger man that it was wrong that his people were enslaved. And he had tried to deliver them. He had tried to be the deliverer. He had stood up for his people against oppression and fought back and ended up killing a man who was whipping his kinsmen according to the flesh and failed utterly to deliver anyone and been driven into hiding in the wilderness. And it was only then, having learned once and for all, I am not the deliverer. I can't do this, that God could come to him and say, through you, I am going to act as the deliverer. You can't be the deliverer, but I am going to mold you into one little cog in the engine of my deliverance. Trust in me. and I will make this happen through you. None of us is the deliverer. But our trust in Jesus and in no one and nothing else is the engine of the deliverance that God works. We really are saved by faith. Not faith in general, but faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. He is the one who delivers us from evil. He is the one, the only one, who will ever be able to answer that prayer. So let's pray it together to the one who hears and to the one who answers. Jesus, we confess that we do things that are obviously evil, and we do things that seem good but are designed to set ourselves up as the deliverers. And in all of this, we sin and we fall short of your glory. So we ask that you would deliver us, that you would set us free from evil, that you would empower us to follow you. Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might walk in your ways, that we might follow in your steps, that we might be filled with your resurrection life. We pray that you would break the power of our own flesh, that you would put it to death. We pray that you would turn this broken and corrupted world upside down, that you would cleanse it of all unrighteousness. And we pray you would shut the mouth of Satan, that prowling lion who's been telling us the same lies our entire lives. We know the truth, Jesus. Help us to remember the truth that you are the deliverer and that you have delivered us. Help us to trust in you. We struggle even to do that on our own. In this too, we need you to deliver us from evil. We throw ourselves on your mercy, and we put all of our faith in you, knowing that you already have come through, that you will continue to come through, and that you will deliver us out of evil and into the arms of our loving Father. In your name, Jesus, we pray. In no other name do we trust. Amen.